Well, why don't we go ahead and get started? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this Resurrection Sunday, the most pivotal event in all of human history that makes what we are studying here even relevant, true. We thank you for the service this morning that we could join together with other brothers and sisters and celebrate the resurrection together. And thank you for the word that was preached by Giles. Thank you for the food. And now, may we draw spiritual sustenance as we study some tough topics in your word. But we have hope because he lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so started in, we've been going through theology, but last things, end time events, we've touched on the second coming, the return of Christ, the millennium, the rapture, things like that. Now, though, we're looking at the more personal side of that, eternal destiny for every individual, if there is such a thing. Heaven, hell, if there is such a thing. And so that's what we're dealing with this week and probably next week a little bit. Is it the 30th? We have a meeting? Okay, so we won't have the adult Bible study on the 30th. So what's today? 9th, 16th. So 3 weeks counting today, we're going to finish this up. We have a business meeting, a congregational business meeting. Then John Steger will be back. He's going to teach for May. And then Gerard will be here, and he's going to begin teaching in June for as long as he's around. So, but anyway, we're looking at the response in eternal destiny. Looked at some American theology, just polls, why people that claim to believe the Bible don't believe in that Christianity is the only way, Jesus is the only way, or that there's a place called hell. You know, Bible-believing Christians, it's a majority, but there's always 15% that don't believe some of this, and that's what we're touching on a little bit. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And so, the surety of God's judging, the idea we are to respond to the gospel message. The gospel is for everyone. We're going to get into the exclusive nature, but everyone ultimately will be held accountable for how they respond to the gospel. We are to turn to God in repentance and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are some, non-debatable aspects of what the Bible teaches. And if you've been with us in several years, but all of these, why is that true? Well, because of who God is. We don't understand how holy he is. We don't believe the Bible is truly the word of God. You know, angels, Satanology, demonology—that you know there are spiritual realities that man and kind, men and women, are created in God's image, but we are sinners. Christ is who he is, fully human, fully divine. That's important because we're humans, and so came to die on the cross. Salvation. How does that come about? What is it that is the gospel message? How are we saved? You know, the Holy Spirit, what is this Holy Spirit's role? For example, regeneration. You are born again, made alive by the work of God the Holy Spirit. Then we've looked at the church and just how different leadership things in the church, and now we're looking at the last things. So, a response, I'll make a statement right now, and then we're going to, with your handout, we're going to look at it. Every person's response ultimately to the gospel has eternal consequences. Okay, now I believe that very strongly. Now let's develop that a little bit, because why don't we maybe believe that? Not we, but you, why the world? Let me, and I think this is going to be a good time. So if you have your handout. Yeah, I thought this was pretty in-depth, and I know I get talking pretty fast, but the idea, you've all seen the bumper sticker coexist. David and Beth and Georgia have to tolerate me. Tolerate? Coexist when I see that, because that just drives me crazy. And of course, the real enemy of the coexist is the T at the end, the cross, right? And one of my statements is, you may coexist, but your driving still stinks. So, and then I've shared my story about in the Air Force, teaching at the Air Force Academy, religious tolerance, what it used to be that we tolerate, which means we don't agree with what they believe, but they have the right to believe what they want. As a chaplain, I will die for your right to believe whatever wacko thing, but that doesn't mean that what you believe is true or I have to agree with that. Now it's become religious respect, and maybe we're on to something next, but not only do you have to legally, personally, of course, you're a human being made in the image of God, whether you know it or not, but I have to celebrate your belief. And if I dare say your belief might be wrong, see, we can't discuss ideas without attacking the person. And that's part of the result of this whole identity, transgender, all this stuff. You're attacking me if you dare to not say that what I claim about myself is not true. And that is a type of cancel culture, shutting down of First Amendment when we can't discuss the issue because it's too personal. That's what's sneaking into the church. And when it comes to Christianity, Bible-believing Christians, we're going to be the enemy because if there's only one truth, and there is, guess who doesn't like it? Satan and his little minions and anybody who's not of the truth. How dare you claim your narrow-minded view? So we should expect it, and how then do we respond to that? A couple of the books I'm referencing there. One Greek professor of mine, but The Gagging of God, Christianity Confronts Pluralism. It's got the little gold medal, the Gold Medallion Book Award for something. But pluralism, we'll talk about that a little more in a minute. Then Harold Netlin, another professor of mine, Dissonant Voices, Religious Pluralism and the Question of Truth. And that's when we get down to our second major point, that's sort of the outline from that. But some good resources there. All right, a few definitions, first of all. Exclusivism. Exclusive. The belief that only one religion is true and the others opposed to it are necessarily false. The central claims of Christianity are true. And that where the claims of Christianity conflict with those of other religions, the latter are to be reflected as false. Exclusive. That goes to the nature of truth. If this is true, a lot of things are mutually, this can't be true. But we don't think rationally in our world today. So especially in the area of the authority of Scripture, God's Word, and Jesus as Savior. So most religions of the world have a very warm, fuzzy feeling about Jesus. He's not the Son of God that died exclusively and only by trusting in Him alone for salvation. So that's the Orthodox view. Orthodox means straight thinking. Orthodox Christianity over the last 2,000 years, even the Roman Catholic Church talked about, of course, the Roman Catholic Church early on was the church, and one of their thinkers, Cyprian, in the 3rd century, outside the church, there is no salvation, meaning if you believed it, trusted in Christ, and a few other things the Roman Catholics have built up, but outside the church, there is no salvation. He's my Go Navy guy that I talk about, Cyprian, the nave of a cathedral. It's called the nave. That's where we get our word navy. But navy, Go Navy. Air Force, you're out. Army's out. Marines. But the idea of only within the church, now that doesn't mean joining a local church. See, this is where the church universal, All Christians are members of the church universal. Now, the elite Christians are members of this church family here. But hopefully, local church bodies are made up of believers. And that's why, if you've joined, you know, anybody that joined the church, really the only test we have is, are you a Christian? If you professed Christ, then you can join this local body. But outside the church, there is no salvation. Salvation by Christ alone. This was one of the early councils of the Roman Catholic Church. But then the Protestant Reformation, those solas, I talk about, sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, soli Deo gloria, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, trusting ultimately in Scripture alone to the glory of God alone. Those were coming out of the Reformation in the 1500s because of what the Roman Catholics, a lot of the garbage, unfortunately, they had added to, and even the Roman Catholics, if you come from a Roman Catholic background, the Council of Trent, the Counter-Reformation, they got rid of a lot of the abuses, but kept some of the other stuff. So that was the Orthodox view. And so missionaries, Roman Catholic and Protestant, went around the world carrying that message. Salvation in Christ alone. No other way. You can think of some verses, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. Okay? The next slip down the slippery slope is called inclusivism. Exclusive, no other way, but inclusive. We like to be included, right? This is our culture. Let's just include everyone. Claims that one religion is explicitly true while all others are implicitly true. What? But Jesus is important, but you can tag on to Jesus and continue to believe implicitly, some of your doctrinal beliefs in other religions. So the central claims of Christian faith are true, but God reveals himself. Now notice this language. This is very appealing, folks. And unfortunately, this is really creeping into the church, the Christian church. But God reveals himself and provides salvation to other non-Christians' religions because of the work of Christ. So Jesus died for everybody. And so everybody that's a nice person and is sincere and, being a nice, non-plane blowing up Muslim, for example, Jesus earned that salvation. That's the true part. But you being a nice, we have cults in this country, that includes you into salvation. That's a changing view that the Roman Catholic Church, if those of you remember the Second Vatican, Vatican II, where one of their theologians, Karl Rahner, talked about an anonymous Christian. There are people, deepest, darkest Africa, that they don't even know it, but they're Christians. See, and that, so now that's, oh, that appeals to our sense of fairness or whatever it is we think we're doing. But you can see how now we're, softening the message, shall we say. In the Protestant world, the World Council of Churches, if you've ever heard of that, Scott and I were talking earlier about organizations that send out missionaries, and that's good, but sometimes they affiliate with groups that are not necessarily the most doctrinally sound. So that's inclusivism. In the church, sometimes we might say, oh, but I know Dieter, he's really a nice guy. I can't imagine him not being a Christian. If you know Dieter, probably not. Okay, exclusivism, one way. Inclusivism, one foundation, but we can all tag on to that. That's very appealing in our culture. But we're beyond that now in America. Now pluralism, and religious pluralism and specifically. The belief that every religion is true. Each provides a genuine encounter with the ultimate, whatever your ultimate is. He, she, Gaia Earth, whatever it is, you know, whatever it is, provides a genuine encounter with the ultimate. God is actively revealing himself in all religious traditions. Okay. Jesus is only one of many great religious leaders. Okay, so now notice what we're doing to Jesus. I mean, Muhammad, Buddha, they're all really nice, smart men. We've now lost sight of who the second person of the Trinity is. John Hick, guy, old, I don't know if he's dead or not, but smart guy, put that in quotes. I have not found that the people of any of the other world religions are, in general, on a different moral and spiritual level from Christians. For the basic ideal of love and concern for others and of treating them as you would wish them to treat you is, in fact, taught by all the great religious traditions. Okay, so they'll appeal to other religions, the golden rule. That's just a good way to live. Well, Jesus talked about the golden rule, and Buddha talked about his version of the golden rule. So we're all on the same moral plane. Notice how we've now brought it down to how we act, and if you're a nice person and you're treating people nicely, so we're losing sight of how bad sin is and how big for Christians, well, for everyone, how big grace has to be, because I'm sorry, I'm all for nice. I have had, being a chaplain, some good friends, Muslim chaplain friends. One a really good friend of mine was an Orthodox Jewish rabbi. And we enjoyed one another's company, but, you know, I can be friendly, but also with a steely eye, say, I heard Josh was his name, talking to a friend of mine in my department that I thought would know better, and was trying to learn from Josh Narrow, the Jewish rabbi, and talking about, well, we all believe in the same God. And I, me being me, said, no, we don't. And Josh said, really? You don't think? And I said, Josh, no, we don't believe in the, because, you know, the triune God, and that's hard, especially with Jewish folks, because of their misunderstanding about Yahweh and, of course, who Jesus is. So pluralism is where we are, and we're probably beyond pluralism now to apathy. I don't know. We don't even care. You know, what are we doing here this morning? You know, why, on Easter Sunday, who cares? All right, comments, questions about that? I'm assuming we all understand the correct answer is A, exclusivism. Okay, comments, questions? All right. So now this sort of comes from this dissonant voices, but so why then are we losing that? Well, ultimately sin, let's see, this is, sin affects all sorts of things, but I like this that Dr. Netland brings up some good points that are easy to understand. Why do we not, but the world, exclusivism? Well, first of all, exposure to adherents of other faith. My next door neighbor is a Jehovah's Witness, is one of the nicest people I've ever met, or a Muslim, or fill in the blank. They're so nice. The Global Village. Remember, the smartest woman I think our country's ever produced says it takes a village. They're no longer heathens on the other side of the world. You know, I don't know those people out there, you know, in the Middle East, but my neighbor, okay, so neighbors, friends, co-workers, they're not so different than us, you know, and at least that was part of the melting pot of the United States, that you can believe whatever you want, but you're going to be Americans. We're even starting to lose a little bit of that, where we want to have our own case of Islam, is this back on Sharia law or something? No, you're an American. Now your belief system, okay, don't blow up buildings, but you're free to believe that here in America. They're not. What right do we have to tell them that our religion is right and theirs is wrong? Folks, that is our culture. You know, that we can't agree to disagree. You know, that I don't want to talk about it. You just hate me because I'm different. No, I'd like to have a conversation about your ideas. We can't do that because we are so invested in our ideas. You're attacking me if you attack what I believe. Okay, turn on the TV. This is politics. What about the morality of Gandhi, the compassion of Buddha, or the sensitivity of Confucius? See, so that we're appealing to their nice people. Well, the exclusive view is nice people, based on worldly standards, go to hell. And that's, you know, that's that's because we're not dealing with, you can't be nice enough before a holy God when it to come over sin. See, that we are so performance-based in our culture that they, oh, but they're awfully nice people, my neighbor. And so that's one of, so exposure to adherence of other faiths. That might be, actually, I'll share an illustration in the name Georgia. We know somebody that worked in an international corporation, but started doubting his Christian faith because one of his co-workers was a Muslim, and he prayed 5 times a day, and he was very zealous, and he was doing for his God. And he had a crisis of faith because, you know, why can't we be as devoted as they're? And that's a good point. I mean, touche. But that doesn't mean that what they're doing, what they believe is right. And so he was influenced by the human actions and the zeal. Well, remember how zealous those folks can be with airplanes. And so, okay, then another aspect, and stop me anytime if you have comments, questions, disagreements. The influence of skepticism. We live in a culture that that just doesn't, is skeptical of authority, everything, you know, postmodern type stuff. And so just at the philosophical deep thinking level, that truth, there are no absolutes. How can we know? How can you Christians know that what you believe is right? And when it comes to the Bible, then, that crept in, especially in the 1800s in Germany, what was called higher criticism. Higher, you know, where we're going to tear apart, atomize Scripture. And, well, Paul wouldn't have said that, so this must have been added something. And the Old Testament is a quilt work of different priests that were writing from different, and it all got patched together. Just, you don't want to, John and I had to study this stuff, higher criticism and the Wellhausen school things, and how to interpret Scripture. Oh, that's your interpretation. Okay, well, show me why it's wrong from Scripture. You know, see, well, I don't agree with that. That's the problem. Now, what does God say versus what do we want him to say? So even studying, do we have an objective standard for studying Scripture? So, you know, so the whole MSA thing, when I foam at the mouth over that, that's, so skepticism, is the Bible God's word or is it not? If I didn't think it was, I wouldn't be here right now. And, you know, and then I told you that you don't have to believe in the inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture to be a Christian. But I'm going to question you, because this is not an absolute, but this is almost an absolute for this guy. You know, it's a very strong conviction, because if I thought that there were errors in the Bible or something like that, who gets to decide? Well, the ones that speak to me, I like. Like, Giles, if you were here for Giles, he had a good message this morning talking about, what can Jesus do for me? I like how the Roman soldiers, they just wanted his fancy garment down on the bottom. You know, what? I believe in God because he's going to help and wealth and give me stuff. You've got worse problems than stuff. You've got a sin problem. And so, skepticism. An old liberal Baptist writing in that great theological tome, The USA Today. American churches must reject literalism and admit we got it wrong on gay people. Being a faithful Christian does not mean accepting everything the Bible teaches. Reason and experience contradict Scripture. Okay? For example, this is off.
Our Secretary of Transportation this day teaches theology. A Secretary of Judge defending his unbiblical lifestyle and trying to, well, if you really understood the Hebrew Bible, the judge himself is true, that God
so, did you have a comment, Bill? Go ahead.
About 65 years ago, I heard a sermon where he said, well, we have to lose these Bibles. Don't like this, tear it out.
I love that illustration. I'm going to steal that from you. But that's the, we poke fun of. And folks, ha, 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 we'd never do that. Do we? I mean, we don't literally have loose leaf Bibles, but I don't think I agree with that doctrine, that belief, that whatever it is. So therefore, that can't mean what it really says. You know, we probably aren't so bold to say God got it wrong, but we're sure not going to admit we might misunderstand it. And that's hard. Because the final authority, see, that's, that gets up to here. We're Americans. I'm the final authority in my life. And you people better not cross me. You know, captain of my ship, and that was what, Invictus from Nelson Mandela. I'm the captain of my soul and my ship, but is God's word our final authority? Well, we all nod our head yes, but that's a challenge for all of us. Do we accept it? And understand it the way God says, once again. So, that's a great loose leaf Bible. Okay, and then here's a definition. Doctrinal, I like this, emotivism. If you know who Albert Mohler is, he's the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. But doctrinal emotivism, the reduction of doctrinal statements to what is believed to be an acceptable emotional intention or content. Okay? Emotionally, I like it. Therefore, it must be true. That's acceptable because we don't want to be on the wrong side of history when it comes to some of this silly stuff. So, that doesn't make me feel warm and fuzzy. Doctrinal emotive, emotions. We are thinking with emotions, like Giles talked about. We are holistic beings. Of course, we have emotions. Emotions are good. But you better not be ruled by your emotions. And when it comes to thinking, God gave us brains as well. And we better be using loving the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So emotion has its role, but not in determining truth, because we all have different emotions. And when I don't get my daily quota of bacon in the morning, I am grumpy. And therefore, I will, that now my emotions, and I will contradict everything. And then also reducing all doctrine from being a truth claim to being an emotional statement. Think about that. That's what we do. That politics, unfortunately, in the church as well. Actually, the illustration, I think it's that's sort of older, but. Guy that in Australia, this has been several years ago now, claimed to be a Christian, but the other guy was attacking for him because he didn't come out and say that Christianity teaches that homosexuality is wrong. And so he's getting attacked for something he should have come right out and said, I'm a Christian, but I believe that homosexuals. And so that's the level in part of the transgender, LGBT, all that stuff has become emotional truth. In fact, one of the smartest
representatives from, it's a book from the Bronx or something, but AOC. It says some stuff. And somebody will call her. And one of her statements, I thought this was priceless. This is not only in the poll. Well, it may not have been factually true, but it was moral true.
These people vote.
The trouble is, you said she was one of the smartest people.
Yeah. All right. So Global Village, we see these neighbors that you know, our culture, at least in the past, has helped melt us, and so we've got nice neighbors. That's great. Influences skepticism, the impact of relativism. We talk a lot about that, the secular humanist, but relativism, everything's relative, where all beliefs are granted equal status and no one perspective is allowed to have priority over or rule out competing alternatives. So, ridiculous, I mean, it's ridiculous, but maybe not so much nowadays, the idea of, that. Did you know that mathematics is racist? 2 plus 2, well, it's 4. Well, that's a racist controlling a view. I mean, you know, just absurdity. What's that? Only if you use black ink. You racist. But see how, so you're attacking me because I got the wrong answer. 2 plus 2 is 5. Hug. You get a gold star for being a nice person. No, you got the answer wrong. Fail. Repeat third grade. Yeah, but the third grader is 8 foot tall. And no. Okay, and this is maybe this might have been a book that I think Gerard has talked about, but Alan Bloom, The Closing of the American Mind. One thing a professor can be absolutely certain of, almost every student entering the university believes, or says he believes, well, I'm sorry, see, I should update that statement, says he, she, zim, they believe that truth is relative. Okay, see, this, and folks, we all can creep it, well, that's, you know, which means we disagree, but we can't defend our view, so we're just going to say, well, that's your view. And I think I've shared this, a young, was old, but a judge advocate general, a lawyer teaching religious respect training, and was talking about First Amendment and can cadets share the gospel? And he made the statement about, he made a statement just about Christianity somehow, just as a religion, and can you share that? And in the proper context, of course you can. And this cadet, you know, so freshman, basic in the summer, right, Scott? In the summer? I thought they weren't duly still actually. Yeah, so basic, so traumatized right out of high school. This kid, just under his breath, made the statement, you know, something about Christianity. You know, you Christians think you're right. And he said, well, because it's the truth, you know, this cadet did. And this lawyer, you know, so here's a major, I mean, this guy's God to, you know, to these new kids. So first of all, just the way he did it, I mean, he just jumped, that's your truth. Coward, the coward chaplain that was in there, what was his name? Rademacher. Looking back, I almost wish I had just grabbed the lawyer by his ear and pulled him out of the room and said, do you know how stupid that comment was? you're a lawyer. You should be a little more precise with your words. Now, you may not agree with that. That's fine. But to make a statement of your truth, my truth, think about that. Okay? And that's the way we couch our language. Well, that's your truth. Okay, what does that mean? No, the truth. Now, what I believe about the truth, we may not believe the truth. But see, when we start lawyers, pastors, that's why there probably won't be either in heaven, by the way. But language is important. You know, it's good, if those of you remember old Rush Limbaugh, words mean things. And that gets to interpretation, meaning, significance, application. So, relativism. Christianity, and some of us are old enough to remember, Christianity used to be discredited on the basis of philosophy, science, archaeology. Now it is disqualified because its claims are absolute, unchanging, universally valid about truth and God and sin. Okay, see, notice the shift. I think Giles talked about this. We used to live in a culture that the atheists at least didn't believe in the God of the Bible, because we were well versed enough. Now it's just gobbledygook, and you know, I don't care if you've got all the facts of history. This morning, the empty tomb. That's pretty important. Well, I don't care historically if they've proved that. I don't care. I don't like it because you're just claiming to have the only truth. You know, that's called an ad hominem attack. Well, we're going to attack you for being such a narrow-minded person. Well, but what about the claim I said over here? I don't care about that. You. See, and that's what we've become. Politics, culture. We're not defending our ideas. Let's just go straight to the way you guys are narrow-minded. Because absolute, there are no absolutes. He said absolutely. Comments, questions so far? Sure. And there's one in Colorado, the one in Tennessee. And this is sort of the idea of the truth. Well, obviously, Christianity, we love transgender gay people because they are in bondage to sin. But the fact that we dare to call it sin, because God says, you know, I didn't make this up, but because God says, see, and that's what we need to represent it, because it's easy for us to wag our fingers and, you know, and self-righteous. No, sin is bad. If they are in bondage, they need the truth, but they don't want to hear the truth. So what happened in Tennessee? A Christian, conservative Presbyterian school that a trans man, but claimed to be a woman, which really made it hard because normally only you white men commit crimes like this. Well, here's a woman. No, she's a man. She said she's a man. And after shooting up a school, a lot of the media, she is the victim, because you narrow-minded Christians made her feel bad about herself, you know, and she had a manifesto, and she had some psychological, there's medical help, but ultimately Christ is the answer. But the world twisted it to, because of your narrow-minded belief, you know, they didn't come out and say, she was justified in shooting you narrow-minded people. See, this is the world we're in, folks. This is how bad sin is. Okay, and so we're talking about end times events. And it's hard. You know, I know I can struggle with this. You know, I'm a German, and you know, my sense of humor, I realize, is can be trouble sometimes, and I don't suffer fools well. It's easy to gloat over these people, and that's wrong. because they're going to answer for all eternity, and they need Christ, and Christ can save. But the bondage of sin, see, if we act like somehow we're better than they are, you don't understand your sin. Now, that's a little easier to pick on, and because it's so silly, but folks, we're not, what is this bumper? More bumper. I don't like bumper stickers, especially coexist when they can't drive. Yeah. We're not better than anybody else. We're just forgiven. And that's what they need. You know what? We're just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. But yes, darkness, if we were here last week, I think that was one of the verses. Darkness does not like the light. And insofar as we represent Christ and the Savior, and like Giles talked about, sunrise service. So yes, S-U-N, sun, but S-O-N, sunrise, the resurrection. The world, that's the light that is the hope of the world for all of this. And cockroaches, I'm not calling trans people cockroaches. But darkness does not like light. Sin does not want their deeds exposed. Read John 3:16 through the end of the chapter. So, excellent point, Sharon. A couple more of these will be a little shorter. Man, I'm losing my voice already. Too much yelling at you people. top of the next. Beth, could you turn the volume up just a little bit? Or Lauren, I'm... Because if I don't hear what I'm saying, I'll get some later. Thank you. I'll go hoarse, and you people are yes. You're dismissed later. Okay, but then the dichotomy between public domain of fact and private realm of values. How often have you heard this? In the public sphere, separation of church and state, don't you? But what you Christians, you silly Christians, if you want to do that in the privacy of your own home, freedom of, how do they word it? Not worship, but freedom of belief and worship, you can do that. But freedom of religion, where you're actually doing it in the public square, no. Separation of church and state. So the public, you know, this is disinformation. We need people to have disinformation boards and to screen things. We're public. That's fact. That's truth. That's science. And don't you dare question that, or you'll be canceled and lose your little blue check mark or whatever it is. So, yep. Right. Yeah. And the whole idea of protecting our delicate government from you Christians. Once again, it all goes back to who the real enemies are versus what the First Amendment was designed to do, which is to keep the government out of religion, including Christianity. So public fact, truth, science. Private. Religion is merely preference or a matter of taste, and you Christians have strange tastes, but it's... You can do that in the privacy of your own home, and maybe at least for right now we'll allow you to have a building to come meet in, but you're going to wear masks anyway. We're going to tell you to wear masks because that's science, and we all know who embodies science in this country. Dr. Fauci. But your private preference is not appropriate to determine truth or apply it to others. So you want to believe that silly stuff, a dead man getting out of a grave? Okay, you're crazy. But don't share it with anybody else. Okay? And so the First Amendment, like Howard was just talking about, the separation of church and state. Well, that's obviously not in the Constitution, comes from a letter written. But the idea of that no, the government is here to protect our religious rights. And the extreme example, which is what by even mentioning the name of Jesus, you're persecuting me and you're trying to make a state religion. Well, last I checked, no time in American history has the national government said you will become a Christian or else. See, that's what coming out of countries where there were religious tests and all that stuff. So, all right, the emphasis of the pragmatic view of religion. pragmatic. That's an American, came out of the 1800s, William James and Pierce and John Dewey, but the pragmatist. Minimizes the emphasis of truth or falsity and focuses on what works. If it works for you, if it makes you, if it makes you feel good, then that works for you. But don't you try to say that what you believe is right, and you know, because it may not work for me. And that's a very subtle way of, well, that's your truth. If it works for you, you silly Christians, but go ahead, that's fine. But that is not a test for truth, which is absolutely true, but that's how they'll dismiss it. Pragmatism. Then incompatibility with harmony, cooperation, and peace. Exclusivist views, you Christians, disturb our global village. You're the ones causing the problem. And notice how in the news, you're not going to be on the right side of history. And I'm sitting here thinking, yeah, but we're on the right side of eternity. And how good has become evil and evil good. But those who are narrow-minded, read Christians, you're the ones causing all the problems. That's why that woman had to go shoot up that school. He's a man. And so then the focus becomes on me not respecting the pronouns versus, yeah, but the kids are dead. You didn't use the right pronoun. You know, I don't know if you remember the Menendez trials years ago. This was a Rush Limbaugh thing. These two rich kids killed their folks. And I don't remember all the details. But at trial, their defense lawyer was trying to get them off because think of the emotional stress because they don't have their parents anymore. And if you remember, those of you that Rush Limbaugh, this is where Rush was good because he... You know, these poor kids, they don't have a mommy and daddy anymore. And Russia's like, because they killed them. Or to quote that great American philosopher out in, I think, Los Angeles, Rodney King, can't we all just get along? Coexist. Okay. Sorry we're a little over time, but one last one. An acceptance, here's the one, of universalism. Universalism. The doctrine of hell is morally questionable in the thinking of human beings. For an enlightened culture, and if you know the Enlightenment, just different epochs in world culture, but science reasoning of the Enlightenment, hell is morally questionable. How could a loving God send people to hell when they've never heard of Jesus? Through no fault of their own. That's tough. Probably, I've thought of that. I mean, that's hard. You know, it doesn't seem fair, but once again, we're not talking about fairness, we're talking about holiness and justice, and what do we all deserve? Do we really believe that? No. You know, we think I deserve more than those people golfing today. Not going to church. I mean, don't they know that this is one of 2 days a year you go to church? So, yeah. Good person. And this gets into some other doctrines, areas of doctrine. What about those people? God's going to send people to hell. They want to go to heaven so badly and you're dragging them kicking and screaming to hell. That's not the way it works. And that's not human nature. God gives you exactly what you want. Okay? And so there's a thought there. And in the church, some big names and some of my heroes have got, and we'll get into this. Maybe next week. Actually, next week, maybe. That eternal conscious punishment, that seems a little harsh. So we're going to water that down somehow to terms, and we'll talk about these annihilationism. purgatory, conditional immorality, immortality. And so softening, and some major theologians that I just thought, oh, no, not you, don't say that. But some books that came out, Love Wins, a book about heaven, hell, and the fate of every person who ever lived. I don't know if you know the name Rob Bell, but Love Wins. Everybody ends up in heaven. Of course, God's love. Don't you guys know that? You people, you just don't think God loves people. For God so loves the world. Yes, and what does that mean? So, all right, final. And I'll pick up with the so what at next week to introduce. Any final comments, questions? You know, and a tough topic. But on Easter Sunday, because of the resurrection, the tomb is empty. He is risen indeed. See, that's the answer. But no, I want you to use my pronoun. Jesus got up out of the grave. I think that's a little more important and can save you from the bondage of your sin, lifestyle, addictions, things like that. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and thank you for the resurrection and the reality. And we don't understand it, but the reality, because of your holiness and wrath against sin, that there is a place that somehow brings you glory called heaven and even hell. And Lord, give us the opportunities to share the only hope, the exclusive hope of the only way to escape eternal conscious punishment in hell and spend an eternal conscious life of bliss in the presence of our Savior. In his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you.